Thank you, Linda and Janine. Appreciate Tom leading us in James' absence. Be praying for them as they travel even this afternoon to return from their trip. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we're going to return to a text that we opened last week, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. It's an important teaching about the nature of the church, about who we are as a local church, a local body of believers. Paul writes to Timothy, who's working in the church in Ephesus, and he gives us great insight into his understanding of the church. You follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, verse 16 has a rhyme and a rhythm to it in language of the New Testament. It's clearly a two-stanza hymn that celebrates the work of Jesus, his incarnation, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and proclamation of the gospel in all the world. And we're going to talk about that next week. But this morning, I want us to focus on this second description of the church in verse 15. Last week, we talked about the fact that we are the household of God. And we saw how in verse 15, Paul says, if you really understood who you are corporately, it would impact the way you behave individually. Paul says, I'm writing you so that you'd know how to conduct yourself, how to live, what your way of life ought to be like as a member of the church. And so, remember last week, as the household of God, we realized that as a family of God, my reputation impacts your reputation. The way you live, it impacts me. And how we live together, it impacts, if you will, the reputation of the Father in this world. We're the household of God. And so this is a description of the church that challenges us to live with a unity and a purity that results in His glory. We're the household of God. Do I need to preach that one again, or did you get it last week? This week, let's move on to see that not only are we challenged to live like members of the family of God, but we're challenged to live like a church of the living God. In verse 15, Paul says, you're the household of God, the church of the living God. Now, last week, I told you that most everything about this text moves toward the fact that the Apostle Paul is not here talking in theory about the church universal, all believers in all places, but he's talking very specifically and practically about the local church, a church like ours. And even here, the definite article is not there in the text, not the church of the living God, but a church of the living God. We're a congregation, and so what he says has relevance to a local church just like ours. He says, you should understand that you are a church of the living God. And if you really understood that, it would impact the way you conduct yourself. I love this language, church of the living God. If I was ever going to start a church, I might call it that. Church of the living God. Isn't that wonderful, attractive language? I read an article about names of Baptist churches. In fact, Neil Cole put together a list of actual Baptist church names. And these fall under the category of what were they thinking? These are real churches. Halfway Baptist Church. Little Hope Baptist Church. Real church. Hell Hole Swamp Baptist Church. You got to admire the guy that decided to plant a church at Hellhole Swamp, don't you? And then there was on the list, it kind of surprised me at first, a church in East Texas called Harmony Baptist. And I thought, well, why is it on there? The next one on the list was just half a mile down the road, and it was called Harmony Baptist Church Number 2. If the Apostle Paul is looking for the name of a local church, he might call her Church of the Living God. Now, on one level, that language is so simple. It clearly speaks to the vitality of the local church. The fact that we have power to live and to grow and to be what God calls us to be, Church of the Living God. But I want to make sure that you understand that this simple language is language that is loaded with Old Testament history and theology. Paul understood it when he wrote this, as did Timothy. But I'm afraid that many of us do not. What did Paul have in mind when he said, if you understood who you are, you would behave properly? And who you are is a church of the living God. Before we apply that to our present and future, I want to make sure you understand the past of this language. Living God. In the Old Testament, the Lord God is often described as the living God. And oftentimes, when he is described as a living God, it serves to set him apart from idols, the false gods of the nation. They're not living. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't do anything. But the Lord God of Israel is the living God. He sees, he hears, he acts on behalf of his people. And when the Old Testament describes the Lord as the living God, it is oftentimes declaring his presence in the midst of his people. He is present. He is powerful. He is actively pursuing his glory in our midst. He is the living God. That's how the language is used in the Old Testament. I could give you dozens of examples. Let me give you three that you know well. Remember when Joshua brought the people of Israel into the promised land? God had promised them the land of Canaan, but they were afraid. They were afraid because there were fortified cities and giants in the land. There were armies over there. And even though God had promised it, their army was untested. They were unsure about themselves. They were afraid. And when they entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, remember the Jordan River was at flood stage? But as they stepped into the river, the water stopped, the river parted, they walked across on dry land into the promised land. And when they got there, Joshua said, "This should give you confidence that the living God is in your midst. And he'll give you victory." He's the living God. He's present. He's powerful. He's pursuing his glory through his people among the nations. The living God. Do you remember when Goliath stood out on the battlefield mocking the armies of Israel? Do you remember that? Daring any of them come out and fight him. Showing that the Israelites were inferior to the Philistines. And indeed, the Israelites were scared to come out and engaged until David, the shepherd boy, showed up. And you all know the story of David taking the sling in his hand and running to the giant, killing Goliath for the glory of God. Do you remember that David clearly tells us what was the source of his confidence? What motivated him? It wasn't political. It was theological. He says not once but twice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, "Who is this Philistine that would dare to mock, to taunt the armies of the living God?" See, David understood that the Lord God Almighty is alive and present and powerful in the midst of his people. Let me give you one more. Daniel lived under the reign of Darius. Daniel lived in exile in a foreign land. In fact, the culture in which Daniel lived was so corrupt, so far from God, that there was a law issued that said he could not pray. It was illegal for him to pray to the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh. You remember what Daniel did? He prayed. And because of his obedience, his prayer, he was thrown into the lion's den. You all know that story. And God delivered him. He shut the mouths of the lion. He came out unscathed. And when Darius saw how the Lord God Almighty, powerful and present, had intervened on the behalf of Daniel, Darius issued an edict, a proclamation to go out into all of his empire that said everyone must fear Yahweh, the Lord God of Daniel. Do you remember what Darius said? Because He is the living God. He's the living God. No matter where you go or what your circumstance, He is present, He is powerful, and He is pursuing His purpose, which is that He would be glorified through His people in the midst of the nations. He's the living God. He's the living God. That's Old Testament language that sets the Lord God apart and helps us to understand who He is and what He's doing in our midst. I'd move on if you'd say amen when I say He is the living God. Amen. You guys want to get this over with, don't you? He is the living God. What great Old Testament background. He is the living God. And we are the church of the living God. See, that's what Paul's saying. He didn't make up this language. He said, oh, if you knew who you were, if you really embraced your corporate identity, it would change your individual behavior. Do you know that you're the church of the living God? Don't pass too quickly over the word church. Church is a New Testament word, ekklesia. It was used in Greek politics and Greek city-state life when the citizens were called together for a city meeting. That gathering, that assembly was called the ekklesia. It's a New Testament word that's based on the verb to call, and it has a little prefix ek, which means out of, away from. The ekklesia, the called out. And when the Old Testament is translated into Greek, the word ekklesia is used over 100 times, the most important and prominent of which are when Israel is called the assembly of God, the ekklesia, the gathered people of God. Moses calls them that when they gather together in the presence of God in front of the tabernacle. The people of God gathered together are the ekklesia, the congregation, the gathering of God. David calls them that, gathered in front of the tabernacle. Nehemiah, after the exile, calls the people of God gathered together, Israel, the people of God, the assembly of God, the ekklesia. And listen, that little word church, ekklesia, is a word that speaks really to the core of the gospel. You are the called out people of God. You and I, we once were away from God, alienated from Him. We were not a people. We were nobodies in bondage to sin. But God in His grace sent Jesus to lay down His life on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of our sin, and through the resurrection to make us new people with a new heart. And by the Spirit of God, He calls us to Himself. He calls us out away from our sin and who we are in the past. He calls us to Himself through our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we repent of our sin, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ and come to Him, we come to one another. And we become the gathered together, the called out people of God, blood bought, belonging to Him. The church, that's the church. The called out people of God. And so that the Apostle Paul, with that one word, is emphasizing that the church is not an institution or an organization, a club, but that the church is a people gathered to God in Christ Jesus. Like Israel standing before the tabernacle. The church of the living God. Now that we understand that phrase, how do we apply it? What does it mean practically? What is Paul trying to say about how we conduct ourselves when he reminds us that we're a church of the living God? Well, let me just suggest two things to you. This is strong vocabulary. It sounds like a trumpet. And probably, first of all, we should hear it as a trumpet sound of warning, of caution. This is a phrase that sounds a note of caution that challenges every member of the body to be careful, to honor God with unity and purity. For anyone who would damage the unity and purity of the church, Paul says, remember, this is the church of the living God. That's the context of 1 Timothy. When we study the whole book of 1 Timothy, it's clear that the church at Ephesus is under attack. That they're confronted with an existential threat. Remember, when the Apostle Paul left the church at Ephesus, he gathered with the elders on the beach, kneeling to pray. And one of the things he said to the church at Ephesus is, when I leave, then your enemies are going to come on you like wolves come on the flock. And that's what's happening. And Paul is writing to Timothy about dealing with false teachers who have crept into the church. They are immoral, they are deceptive, and they are divisive. They are attacking and threatening the unity and the purity of the body, even their gospel message. And I believe part of what Paul is saying when he reminds them, you are the church of the living God, is that the Lord God Almighty, the living God in our midst, is more than capable to discipline His flock when the purity and the unity of the body is threatened. Remember, one of the other places in the New Testament where this language of living God is used is in Hebrews chapter 10. When the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in part, this is a trumpet sound that's very sober. It's a warning. It's a caution. To anyone who through careless or calculated behavior would live in such a way that it damages the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, the church of the living God. It's a word of warning. He's alive and at work in our midst. But this same vocabulary, church of the living God, it sounds also a trumpet call that is a call to confidence. When we come to understand that we are a church of the living God, not only are we careful about our behavior, but we are also confident as a church. Confident in the face of any challenge and every opposition. That's part of what Paul is saying to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. You're the church of the living God. Listen, the people of Israel marched into the promised land of confidence because of the living God. David ran to the battlefield with confidence because of the living God. Daniel went into the lion's den with confidence because his God is the living God. And now Paul says, church, you are the church of the living God. You know that most people in our world, just listen when they write about it in the paper. when they talk about the church in the press, when the academics and the intelligentsia speak about the decline of the church. You know what most people in our culture think the church is? They think we're a club of do-gooders and tradition keepers. That's what they think we are. We're just people that wish the world wasn't changing. And we're trying to keep the old traditions and do a little bit of good. Paul says, no, you're not a club. You're not an institution or organization. You're the household of God. You are a church of the living God. And just as He was present and powerful and consistently pursuing His glory in the midst of His people in the Old Testament, He is present and powerful and pursuing His glory even now through His people gathered together, the church. That's why in verse 16 Paul sings about Jesus. His incarnation, His resurrection, His ascension. He is alive and at work in our midst. And part of what He's teaching us as He describes us being the church of the living God is to live with confidence in the face of challenge and opposition. You sing it, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Is that still true? It's true for the church of the living God. Cultural Christianity is crumbling. No doubt about it. The day of the past generations where the morality taught in the Bible was embraced by our society, they're rapidly passing away. And now and in the future, by the thousands, people trying to live on their grandparents' faith, nominal Christians who've never had a life-changing encounter with Christ, are going to flock out of churches that are more institution and organization than household, church of the living God. But the church of the living God is not at risk. It's not threatened. The people of the living God live and serve, proclaim the gospel, and pursue their mission with confidence, no matter what's going on in the culture, no matter what the threat or the obstacle. We're the church of the living God. And long after every institution in this society hits the dustbin, as long as the Lord Jesus tarries, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it abides. It stands. That's what Paul is saying. You are the household of God. The church of the living God. You say, well, preacher, how can you be so confident about that? Well, let's go to Caesarea Philippi. Way up north of the Sea of Galilee, the northern edge of Israel, Jesus takes the 12 on a retreat. And there in that garden spot, waterfalls and huge boulders, He pulls them aside. And He asks Simon Peter, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, not because he was smart, but because the Father in heaven had revealed it to him, made the great confession. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You know that's not the great confession? Do you remember what he said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as he made that confession, do you remember what Jesus said? On this rock I will build my church. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The Apostle Paul says, All of you who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you understand, you're the household of God. You're the church of the living God. This gives us caution, makes us careful in the way we behave in the household of God, but it gives us confidence as we pursue our mission in this world. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we praise you for the truth of your word, for the promises of Scripture. We rejoice to be your family, the household of God, the church of the living God. Father, I pray that we would be a people set apart through our unity and our purity and our vitality. That you would be clearly and evidently alive and at work in our midst, to the praise and the glory of your name. Let's continue a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word proclaimed and to his Holy Spirit. In a moment, we're going to stand together and sing a song. And as we do, some of you may feel burdened this morning to pray for your church, to pray for our church. If the Holy Spirit puts that on your heart, just come and kneel here and pray for our unity, for our purity, for our vitality. That we'd act like who we are. Just come and pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. Some of you may feel led of the Lord this morning to come and join the fellowship of our church. You come and we'll be glad to receive you. We'll be happy to receive you and help you maybe with baptism. Help you to come and join our fellowship. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And you realize this morning that he is calling you. That by his grace you're aware of your sin. And you're willing to turn from your sin and come trusting in Christ Jesus. You believe that he died on the cross for you and he rose again and he can change you. This invitation is your chance to come to Christ. We're here to help you make that commitment to him. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.